All right, good morning. If I could get five of you, actually six, who would be willing to read some passages for us in just a couple minutes, that would be great. Chris, all right, here. Who else? Shelley, four. Tony, five. One more. Just one verse. Teresa, that would be awesome. All right, Chris, if you could look up Romans 15, 30 and 31, 2 Corinthians 1, Andrew, 2 Corinthians 1, 11, Tony, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, Shelley, Philippians 1, 19, Teresa, if you could look up Colossians 4, 2 through 4, and I'm missing someone, I'm sorry. Thank you. Philemon, verse 22. Then I will go ahead and read for us 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25 to get us started. What I'd like to do is, for our time here, ready to start, let's read the text. All of these are written by the Apostle Paul. And let's see what he has to say specifically about this topic of prayer for our church leaders. And then from there, we'll go on. I'll start a reading, and then Chris, if you could go, and then just in the order that I called out your names, that would be wonderful. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul says this, "Brethren, pray for us." Right, Chris?
Romans 15:30, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints."
Thank you, Andrew.
Corinthians 1:11, "You also help me together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given to many persons on our behalf, a gift granted to us through me."
"But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you."
All right, so we have there seven passages that we just read, all written by Paul. And I want us, as we're starting here, let's just make a couple quick observations. First of all, who is the man who wrote these? Paul. What do we know about Paul? Would we agree that Paul was a fairly spiritual man, a man very empowered by God, a man who was put on his own special mission, if I could use that word, by God. And yet this is the same man who's coming back to these people asking for prayer. The point is, if Paul needed it, then certainly every pastor needs it. Every church leader needs it. And no one's exempt. As we talk a little bit from the perspective, as my dad mentioned, of being a pastor's kid, the tendency that could come for you all that I don't want to happen would be for you to listen to me talk about, okay, so the pastor's job is very difficult in this way, and it can be physically exhausting here, it can be mentally tiring when he has to counsel these types of people. And I don't mean for that to bring up a man so much that we are we are tempted to think, oh, well, his job is so much higher or any of that type of attitude. Instead, the point is this, that every man, in fact, needs our prayer because Paul couldn't do this job without it. And so I want us to begin with that kind of a mindset as we try to understand, okay, how can I pray for my pastor? And what are the benefits for him and for myself? What are the benefits through me to my family? And what are the benefits for us as a church? So let's begin. Let's talk just a little bit right off the bat about what it's like to be a pastor. We'll talk a little bit about the qualifications and some of the general difficulties of the job. I want to follow the outline if you've read the book that Tom Rainer goes by. So if you have one of the handouts, they're in the back if you don't. But if you have one, you'll just see the five headings in his book. So if you want to go back through your book after this, it should be easy to follow along there. And hopefully you'll have some thoughts to go along with the book. So first heading that you have there is pray for the pastor and other church leaders. And in this section, Rainer makes two points, the first of which is pray generally for the difficulties of the job. If you have read it, you'll recall the story that he begins the chapter with. You have this very difficult day for the pastor. Remember that his good friend is killed in a car accident. He's involved in a myriad of counseling difficulties that day. He has to comfort people. He still has to do his sermon prep. How many of you remember reading that? Okay. For the rest of you, he gives us a description via story of how difficult one man's day can be. What I'd like us to remember is this, that a couple of the difficulties that I think are very crucial to remember is this idea of being on call constantly. So when he's on vacation, his cell phone has to stay on. When he goes home at night, he needs to check his email. Second difficulty that I think is good for us as a church to remember is that this man needs a varied skill set. For instance, especially sometimes in smaller churches, your pastor can be everything from a janitor on some days to a preacher on other days to a businessman the next day. And all of those require different decisions that have to be made. And some of those decisions are as simple as, okay, I need to make sure that we have enough paper towels for the bathroom because for whatever reason somebody's missing that week. Or it could be down to bigger church finance issues and we still have to get sermon prep. So there's a varied skill set that is required. And I think Rainer does a good job bringing that up. At this point, I'd like to introduce you to a man named Gardner Spring. Gardner Spring was a pastor in the early 1900s, Presbyterian pastor in New York City. At the end, I'm going to have an essay written by him that I would like for all of you to take home. But I want to do a little bit of reading of him for you. And I'll make these quotes hopefully short and clear, and you are more than welcome to go back and read them later. But this is what Gardner Spring has to say about the general difficulties of being a pastor. He writes this: "We are the dispensers of God's truth, and at best fall far below our mighty theme. The duties of our calling return upon us with every returning week and day. They often come upon us with many and conflicting demands. They sometimes put a demand upon all our thoughts, and at the very time when we have lost the power of thinking, and sometimes they call for all the intensity and strength of our affections, just at the time we are the least capable of expressing them. There is also associated with these demands that pressing distress and decaying anxiety, which exhausts our vigor, cripples our courage, and drinks up our spirits. And then, in addition to all this, there are so many disappointments in our work that we desperately need the sympathy and comfort of the prayers of God's faithful people." So I read you that, and I say that to say, let's be praying for the difficulties of our pastor's job. This man says at the end that he desperately needs the sympathy and the comfort of the prayers of God's people. And there are many days that our pastors and our church leaders need that just to get through a day. So let's remember that sometimes their days are very multifaceted, and let's be praying for that. I think a second thought that Rainer brings up in this section that we need to be thinking about is this. Let's pray for his sermons. A couple ways that I think that we can be praying for them that we don't often think about. Be praying that he would have the necessary prep time that he needs. There can be many distractions, as we've said. Pray that he would have the time needed to get in his study and focus on the Word of God. And pray that the Spirit would enable him while he's there. Pray that he would understand his text, that he would be brought around to the right resources so that he can not only understand it, but convey it to us. So pray for his prep time. Pray that the Spirit would enable him. Again, I want to read Spring here, what he had to say about sermon preparation. He said this: if a people are looking for rich sermons from their minister, their prayers must supply him with the needed material. If they seek for faithful sermons, their prayers must urge him by a full and uncompromising manifestation of the truth to commend himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If God's people are going to expect a powerful and successful sermon, their prayers must make him a blessing to the souls of men. Would they have him come to them in fullness of the blessings of the gospel of peace, with a pounding heart, a burning eye, and a glowing tongue, and with sermons bathed in tears and filled with prayer? If so, their prayers must urge him to pray, and their tears inspire his thrilling heart with the strong yearnings of Christian affections. It is in their own closets that the people of God most effectively challenge their ministers to take heed to the ministry they have received from the Lord. His point is simple, right? If we would expect our pastor to come to us and bring us a message that is not only prepared, but is actually a message from God, if that's what we expect, then our response to that should be that we are putting our own time in prayer for him and for that message. Something that is often said that many of you have heard here at this church, the end of nearly every message that I've heard for as long as I can remember, is this: as the word of God has been faithfully preached, all hearers must respond. We've heard that over and over. My question for you this morning is, why is that true? Why is it that as the word of God has been faithfully preached, we have to respond? Because at its core, the sermon that we just heard, the preaching that we hear on a weekly basis, this is something bigger than an academic exercise. This isn't a report that the pastor is required to make each week. And yet often I think that's how we treat it. Think about it like this. If during the week we spend little to no time considering the upcoming message in prayer, how likely are we to make a connection with it come Sunday morning? Sure, we spend time in our devotions. We've thought about God, and that's fantastic. We should. Yet we have not brought our own pastor, our own minister, the man who will stand up in front of us week after week and say to us, "Thus says the Lord." We haven't thought about what he's going to say at all, and we come and we sit here, and then we try and all of a sudden just hit the connect button and hope that somehow he'll be able to reach us when we haven't considered it, or very little we've considered it. We must be praying for that. Somehow the message needs to go from being something that belongs just to the pastor to something that comes into our lives. And just as the pastor has bathed it in prayer, we must bathe it in prayer. And we have to trust that everyone else in the body is doing the same thing, so that when we all gather and he comes up to the pulpit and he stands in front of us and he preaches, this is something that all week he has prepared for, but we also have prepared for. And together as a church, we are now ready to, as a whole, worship God. And this is not just his academic glorified book report to us. This is something that we have prepared for and we all participate in. And then as our hearts have been prepared, this message has been bathed in prayer. Now it comes to us. And the truth is ready to be put on our hearts. Think how this would change how we approach a sermon, not only in the week before, but consider the week after. You've spent all week considering this man in prayer. The message comes, you've connected with it. Are you likely to take it that next week and not only apply it to your own life, but are you likely to then go to your small group and be very ready to talk about it? Are you likely to go to work and be ready to speak of what you've heard, of what you've prayed for, of what you've participated in? For those of you with children, think about how this could affect your children. One of the ways that we can teach our children to listen to sermons and to hear them and to learn from them would be to pray for them. Because then for a younger child and even teenagers, they have connected with their pastor. This isn't something, as we've said, that he just put together and they need to come and we need to listen and we need to be respectful for this hour. And then we really do need to take it home and we need to learn from it. But now it's something that your child has participated in. Because they have gone to God on behalf of their pastor and asked the Lord to fill his mouth. And so your pastor is not just trying to connect to them and hoping that his words will reach your children. But instead, your children have gone to God and you've taught them about how their pastor has gone to God in prayer. And it becomes more than just a message from a pastor. It becomes a message from God to your children and your whole family. Because we have prayed about it together. And so it's a whole group effort. So let's pray for our pastor. Let's pray for his message. Next section. Pray for the pastor and his family. 1 Timothy 3:5 is the verse that Rainer uses here. So let's read that very quickly. This is in the qualification for pastors that Paul gives to Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:5. Paul says this, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" I think Rainer makes a really good point right off the bat here when he mentions that this is something that is of primary concern to a pastor. Many pastors, in fact, I would say nearly all, I would be surprised if a pastor was not like this, are thinking constantly about how much time they spend between their church and the ministries that they have to do there and the goals that they set to be accomplished. And the people that are there, and then on this other side, how much time they spend with their family. And as we mentioned at the beginning, the fact that the cell phone needs to be on and you need to be checking your email because you never know who could be in the hospital, and this, the way the job functions often, if I can put it that way, it's something that is often within the pastor. How do I balance my family and my church? I love them both. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for our pastor that he would be able to find a correct balance between his family and his church. And as you're praying for your pastor about that, pray for his family about the same thing. Pray for his wife, that she would be able to deal with some nights where he's home very late, either because he had a meeting or because of his meetings earlier in the day, he still has to get work done for this Sunday. Pray for his wife to be understanding, compassionate, and helpful towards him. Pray for his children. There are some days when they don't see Dad quite as much as they want to, and they understand why. But pray that they would, instead of being bittered by that, that they would be thankful that the Lord has given them that opportunity to watch their dad serve. Pray for his children. Some more real specific ways that we can be praying. Pray for your pastor's marriage. Pray that he would love his wife. As we said, pray for these other members of the family. Pray that they wouldn't burn out. Pray that when they are older, they wouldn't walk away from church because they got tired of how hard it was on their dad. Something that I think is very critical for us as a church to understand that a pastor's family as a unit is a ministry family. This is not just your pastor's ministry or maybe your pastor and his wife. It is this whole unit. All of them work together. Understand that the wife and the children face many of their own challenges. True or not, in a church, they will feel like they live in a glass house many days. And they will feel expectations that are either given to them or that they put on themselves. Pray for them that they would handle those well. Pray that they would live for God. And please remember that ministry is awesome as a family. But the whole family needs our prayer. Next section that Rainer goes to, number 3. Pray for his protection. And specifically here, Rainer is discussing protection from the devil's traps. So let's go back to 1 Timothy. And let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 again, just a couple of verses down, verse 7. This is the verse that Rainer mentions. Moreover, he, meaning the pastor, must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. On your own time, I think it'd be very helpful for you to go back through and read chapter 3. Just the beginning of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, so you understand these qualifications. Spend a little time and understand them. Why is that? Say, okay, I'm not going to be a pastor. Why do I need to read this and understand this? Well, I think that it is very good for us to understand a couple things. A, as a church member, you want to know what your pastor should be. That's helpful. Want to know what the Lord has asked him to do. Secondly, I think the job requirements are good for us to understand and study, because our whole topic here is how to pray for your pastor. And if you really want to know some great places to start, let's go right to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and let's just pray through all these qualifications. Let's pray that he would be above reproach. There are plenty of items in here to pray for. So let's go back through those. Let's start there and let's pray through those for him. Back to Rainer's point here, he discusses, if you've read it, this idea of the devil's traps. And I don't think I need to ask for a show of hands. I'm assuming every hand would go up. We have all seen either firsthand or unfortunately on the news often stories of pastors who have had to be removed from their pulpits, from their churches, due to one sin or another. That's familiar to all of us. And the story, unfortunately, often looks exactly the same, doesn't it? You can see it coming almost. It's very sad. We've all experienced it. Not always But in many of those cases, that is what this verse is talking about. Those are the devil's traps that have been laid for those men. And this is the protection that we need to pray for our pastors and our leaders. That they would be able to see these traps. That they would not fall into them. I want to read again a quote from Spring, where he says the following. Who and what are ministers themselves? They are frail men, fallible, sinning men, exposed to every snare, to temptation in every form. And from the very post of observation they occupy, in other words, because of their job, because of their position, they are an easier target for the fiery darts of the foe. I want to pause right there. We need to remember that while we are in America, we do not face many of the same challenges of believers in other countries. We should still remember that the fact that our pastor stands in the pulpit every week and declares the truth of God into a world that hates the truth of God, by definition, he is in danger because of that. And that may not be physical danger, but certainly it will be from the devil. And frankly, that is probably far more dangerous than anything any government could do to any of us. But because he stands in the pulpit and preaches to us, he places himself into that danger. And we would do well to remember that and pray about that. Continuing. They, meaning the pastors, are not trite victims the great adversary is seeking when he would wound and cripple Christ's ministers. One such victim is worth far more to the kingdom of darkness than a number of other men. For this very reason, their temptations are probably more subtle and more severe than those encountered by ordinary Christians. Now, I do not think that Spring's point here is to minimize the temptations that we all face. So we don't need to be concerned about that. I think his point here is to say this. Our pastors face often very heightened and severe temptation and traps. It's because of their job. Think about the harm that has been caused when you've seen those news stories where pastors have had to leave their church and thousands hear about it. The damage can be very great. So we should pray for our pastor. And let's understand that God somehow works through those prayers to help him as he faces sin daily. It's a real battle. It is legitimate spiritual warfare, and we need to help our pastor as he faces it. Next point, Rainer goes to number 4. Pray for his physical and mental health. Quickly here, pray for his physical energy. The job can be very exhausting, as we all know. Many of our jobs are very exhausting, right? Let's pray for his physical energy. Additionally, let's pray for his physical health. As you know, many late nights can over time do harm to your body. High stress times can do harm to your body. So let's pray for his physical health. And I think what Rainer speaks of here with mental health is not, as he says, the opposite of mental illness, but instead he's talking about wisdom here. So let's pray for wisdom and for sound decision making. Some areas that I think would be good to pray for his decision making. Consider all these areas that he makes decisions in. His family. You have broader church leadership, big macro decisions, building projects, things like that. You have counseling, sermon preparation, health concerns in his family or for his parents, any business decisions that need to be made. Point is, there are countless decisions to be made on a daily basis. Let's pray for his wisdom in those. Let's go to last thing that Rainer brings up, which is his fourth pledge. And I won't read it to us all today, but let's just summarize a few things. We're asked in the book to pray every day for our pastor for 5 minutes. I think that that is something that we could probably all fit in. And I hope that that's something that you'll consider. Praying for our pastors and our church leaders just for 5 minutes a day. Make that something regular. Make it planned. Don't let it just be, if I get to it. Make it a planned time. Maybe there's something that reminds you of him. We all have little ways of remembering things. So take that and run with it. 5 minutes a day. There are a couple other ways that I think would be very good for us to pray for our pastors. As I've mentioned, pray for his marriage. Maybe a good way to do that would be to get together with your spouse, if you're married, and pray with him or her for the pastor and his wife. Make that a daily thing. We pray for a few minutes for their marriage. I hope that you have opportunity to pray with your children sometime during the day. Often, my dad would pray with us before we went to bed. But as you're doing that, pray with your children for his children. Take time to do that. Help them become more than just friends that hang out on the playground. Teach your children to pray for their friends. You can do that in this way. As a whole family unit, I think it'd be great if on Saturday nights you all got together and you prayed for his message. As we talked about it, I think that would be a fantastic way to help us learn how to listen better to messages and to teach our children the importance of them. So on Saturday night, get together with your family and pray for the pastor. Pray for his message in this kind of way. Pray that he would get a good night's rest so that the next morning he's ready to go. As all of you know with children, sometimes you plan to go to bed at one time and you end up going to bed at a different time. So pray that he would get some good rest. Pray that the next morning there would be limited distractions in his life as he's preparing. Distractions like the car not starting because it's, you know, negative 15 outside. Distractions when he gets to church, like the music stuff isn't quite ready and somebody's got to put it together. PowerPoint's not right. Pray for all those distractions to be minimized. In addition, pray for the gathering of the body together. It might sound funny, but one of the things I know, having lived in a pastor's family, is that pastors go to bed, and I think one of the last thoughts in their mind on Saturday nights and the first thing that they think about on Sunday morning is anyone actually going to come today? And it's something that we often take for granted. Of course there'll be people there. But for them, is anyone really going to come today? That's a big deal. So pray that our church would be gathered together, that the Lord would bring people here. And I think the last thing that you could do that would be really good is you can ask him what you can be praying about for him. And as I say that, let me encourage you this way. Be specific about that. As you all know, if someone comes up to you and says, what can I be praying for you about? If you ask a vague question, most likely you're going to get a vague answer. What can you be praying about? Well, just pray for my family. Okay. Well, let's be more specific than that. You know how to ask specific questions, but here are some things you could ask him. Ask him how his finances are. Ask him how his children's finances are. You know, if he has kids in college, how are they doing there? Ask him how his family's doing health-wise. Ask him how his parents are doing with their health. Ask him about very specific ministry burdens that he has right now. What is he hoping to see accomplished in our church in the next 5 months? Ask him about any ministry worries that he has and how you can help him with those. As we do that, as we're asking our pastor that, as we're praying about that, I think there's something that prayer usually leads to, and this is important. prayer on our part will lead to care on our part. In other words, if we really want to care for somebody, the first step probably is not to go out and just start caring. The first step is probably to start by praying for them. And if we skip that step, I think the likelihood of us actually going out and helping them, being a ministry to them, that's probably going to go down significantly. If instead we begin and we say, Lord, I'm praying for this person, and our burden is increased for them, the likelihood of our care for them being in very tangible ways, I think that probably goes up. And as you come in on Sunday morning and you read these things up here about our church and about unity, and as we've talked about the one another statements, we know that we have to care for the whole body. And let's remember that our pastor is a part of that body. And we must care for him as we care for everyone else here. I just want to close with a quote one more time by Gardner Spring. He says this: nothing gives a people so much interest in their minister, an interest of the best kind, as to pray for him. They will love him more, respect him more, attend more cheerfully, and gain more profit from his ministry the more they commend him to God in their prayers. They feel a deeper interest in his work the more they pray for him. And their children feel a deeper interest both in him and in his preaching when they regularly listen to supplications that affectionately commend him to the throne of heavenly grace. Again, one more time, nothing gives a people so much interest in their minister as to pray for him. So as we're caring for one another, let's care for our pastors, and let's begin by doing that with our prayer for him. Real quickly, a couple resources that I want to recommend to you I think would be helpful. Chris, can you help me by passing these out? This is a copy of the essay that I quoted a few times. It's called A Plea to Pray for Pastors. I think there's enough for one per family there, Chris. That will not take you long to read, and I would very, very strongly encourage you to read it. Gardner Spring was a pastor in New York in the early 1900s, as I mentioned. While it's not Reader's Digest reading, it's not terribly hard either. So I think you could probably get through it in 15 to 20 minutes. It is well worth your time. It is a very good resource. Another thing that is helpful, if you're interested for just general prayer, and there are also some prayers for ministering here. I'm sure many of you have read this, Valley of Vision. You can just get this on Amazon if you'd like. I'll try and send out some links to these. This is very helpful. These are Puritan prayers, and you can read through them. You can use them to guide your own prayer, however you'd like. Those are very helpful. And then the last thing that I think is very good for us is this book. It's called Dangerous Calling. It's written by Paul David Tripp, which I'm sure many of you have read some of his stuff. Tripp's point in this book is to discuss what he calls pastoral culture, and it is how the pastor relates to his church and how the church relates to their pastor. And primarily he writes this to pastors, but I think it'd be very good for all of us to read as we're trying to come to an understanding of how should I relate to this man? How can I be caring for him? What challenges is he facing? I think that is very good for all of us as a body to be understanding. So again, that's called Dangerous Calling. You can get that on Amazon as well. Any questions or comments from you all? Shelly? certainly. We all know how we are when we are stressed out at all. Our spirituality usually goes down, and when those are right around us, we need the protection, certainly.
Can you give us a little bit more of a day in the life as a pastor's
kid? As a pastor's kid? So what it looks like for me, or what it looks like in relation?
What was it like growing up?
Sure. I was in this building a lot, as you could probably imagine. Before I say anything, let me start this way. Being a pastor's kid, I would not trade for anything. I have loved every second of it. I think Jen would probably say the same thing. We enjoy being a ministry family. And I talk that way. You know, when I'm talking about church and I'm talking about things that my dad is doing, sometimes on accident I'll say, yeah, we were doing this. But on a daily basis, I'm like many other kids. Sundays are obviously different, because your dad's up there. But it's not terribly different, you know, hour by hour. I played video games and basketball. The things that are going to be different are, and the things that you probably, as you have children and they interact with other ministry kids, as I said, whether this is fair or not, and whether the church is actually doing this or not, I'm not arguing that point. A pastor's kid, a ministry kid, will feel more pressure than other kids do to live up to a certain standard, to abide by expectations. And as I said, those may or may not be put on by the church. Often they're probably put on by the family and by the kid himself. But they will still be there. And those pressures can be very good. They can help you grow a lot. And other times they can be hard, you know, because you crumble under them. And you lose your temper, and you're tempted to become bitter about them. And so there can be, whether they're real or perceived, there can be expectations that are extra that you try and live up to. And that's, you know, kind of the glass house idea sometimes. In my own life, some of those pressures, I think a lot of them have helped me. So, but that's what, I think that's probably the biggest thing.
And we don't see that because we may only deal with it one time. Otherwise, we see the perfection all the time rather than a dozen problems you may be dealing with during that week. When you think about responding as a parent to your children when they make a mistake and how you've not done it, I've responded in the wrong way and it's caused a problem with my family. Now, hopefully, my family can forgive me.
Certainly, and that goes along with us understanding that he is part of our body and we have to care for him as well. Thank you. Anything else real quick? All right.